Evening and looking at them, I think, oh, this is a, you know, we talk so much about how we love the book of Revelation, and I do. It's a kind of a capstone book, but I still believe that being the capstone book, that in it is contained the whole Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ would have to really encompass or take in consideration all of what he is. The little book is a condensed version of the person of Jesus Christ, but in there is the fullness of the Godhead. Because everywhere that it points, there's some scripture or some set of scriptures that pertain to some important aspect that is brought to pass in the finishing up of the mystery of God, or the finishing up in the purpose of God, the finishing up in the plan of God. And this little book, 1 Corinthians, and we've spent a lot of time also in 1 Thessalonians, but 1 Corinthians is a companion set of verses to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They go together. One actually complements the other in filling in left out, if I could say it that way, left out things. One leaves something out, the other fills it in. And you couldn't understand 1 Thessalonians without understanding 1 Corinthians. And you couldn't understand either one of them without having an understanding of the book of Revelation. As I spent quite a bit of the afternoon in answering to I probably will say some things that might be offensive. I'm good at that. Part of my makeup. And if I do and it hurts your feelings, you pray God can save you. You say, well, Brother McGraw, it's you that's doing the offending. Well, if you can't love me and me being an offender, you don't have anything I want anyway. I've always got an answer for everything. But I probably would say some things that are a little maybe offensive to some. And I you know, everybody's looking for something somewhere, a headquarters maybe, that they can look to as kind of an absolute. And there are people that look to their pastor. And I'm not your absolute. If I'm your absolute, you're in trouble, because I'm not my absolute. So don't make your pastor your absolute. Jesus Christ is our absolute. The Word of God, correctly applied, is that. See, but people looking around and trying to find something they can kind of anchor onto. I know that a friend of mine, you know, kind of was the head of a tape group. And that's all right. The tape groups have a right to do what they want to. The man that wants to whatever he wants to do, however they want to worship God or say they believe the message, is all right. That's their business. I don't agree with the tape groups, because the tape groups have no leadership to instruct them in the message. I know it might be said, and it has been. I've heard it said before. Well, we're hearing it straight from Brother Branham's mouth. That is true, and there's not a problem there. But here is something to consider, and I'm wanting to process this to say it in the right way. Why is it that every tape group believes differently than the other one? Why is it that amongst the tape groups that you have as many differences as you do in the message itself, that have what they call a pastor or whatever goes on out there? See, we know that the evidence of what they do proves what they're doing, whether it is correct or not. Shouldn't it bring forth the evidence? So, and I'm a great believer that God uses a fivefold ministry to help break down things that are given by way of the prophet. Now, he made that clear. I'm sure that we've mentioned that from time to time when Brother Branham said it's the pastors duty, if God, if they're God called, it is their duty to break down the message. He said many things. I just hit the highlights when he was here, you know, only having limited time in the place that he was bringing it in. He said he had limited time, and that it is the duty of the ministers, the pastors, to break down this message to the people. Now, I believe that with all of my heart. I do not believe that we do away with the fivefold ministry, and I do not believe that the fivefold ministry always is five separate individuals with each one a unique presentation, though it can be. But I believe that there are overlapping areas of the fivefold ministry. I would not sit under a pastor that couldn't teach. In fact, I believe that a pastor, a real God-called pastor, would be, if he was called of God, would be in the how would I say it, the most perfect position of a teacher of any man, because he has the people all the time. Now, you say, that means that why you don't ever have other preachers come through? Well, we've done it before, and most of the time it's, not all the time, but most of the time it's kind of a, it's not real edifying. You know, you go out wondering, why were we there or something? People come to me, then why not just, let's just spend the services studying together on what the prophet brought. You don't need a whole bunch of people doing it. Just, let's just do it together. So that's what we do. Now, I may be wrong, but that's the way it's working at this particular point in time. Not that I'm against others, but usually somebody will come in, they preach two or three times, the next thing you know, the agenda. Or they're, and everybody has one. I have an agenda. If I said I didn't have an agenda, I'm wrong. And the agenda that I've got is focused in this set of scriptures that we're going to be on here in just a few minutes, is that resurrection. Now, there's a lot of things that pertain to it, but this is important. How the resurrection takes place, how we receive a body change, how this translation of the saints transpires, where it fits in the time element of the unfolding of the events of the end time, where it fits in the scripture, and being placed by a pastor, a teacher. Now, we had a little evangelistic service this morning where the Spirit of the Lord come and did something a little different. That's an evangelistic approach where God comes and does something different. So we have a little bit of each of it in one church. I don't do it. God does it. I'm not it. He is. But I believe that we can be led by the Spirit. How many of you believe that you can multitask in some area in your life? Most of you can walk and chew gum, unless you're in the army. Excuse me, Brother Chuck. That's the guys they put in the army. They called them, what do you call them, ground pounders? Or they have a word they use for people that march with rifles. Anyway. And I'm just having fun with you. That's better yet. See, there are some smart ones that's in the army. But anyway, coming back to our little thought, we want to examine the things that pertain to us, and it's going to take teaching. As I said, I believe in fivefold ministry. Now, people are looking for a place that somebody to follow. I received a phone call, and I'm talking to some folks, and just tell me about the things that are going on in the message around, and I'm trying to find words to say this without being offensive. A lot of people send their tithing to the headquarters, what they believe the headquarters of this message in Jeffersonville. I got to face it once in a while, and I'm not against what they're doing. I believe what they are doing is of God. There's not a question in my mind. Anybody, I mean, if you is buying a poor man a lunch in the name of the Lord, you're doing something for the Lord. That's the way I believe it, see. And I believe that Jeffersonville is doing a great work. I believe that what they're doing has helped to sow the seeds of this message worldwide. But that's not the end result. See, the sowing of the seed is only a preparatory stage for something greater than that. And in fact, I would say that I kind of maybe even disagree with most of the tapes and stuff that they send out. Most of the tapes that they reproduce and duplicate and send out around the world are pre-seals. Most of them, that's been the ones that I've seen more recently. I see some heads kind of shaking, and that's okay too. But I'm interested in the message. Does that mean that we would discount the teachings and things that were made, recorded before the seals came? No, not in any way. There's times that I enjoy going back into a 1950s tape and hear Brother Branham preach something like Faith, the Sixth Sense. And it's what I need for that time. So I'm not against that. I think it can all work together. But the message itself did not come until 1963. Now, a lot of people, like I say, I'm saying things that will probably be offensive. The message came to reveal something. The message came to prepare a people for something. Anybody, in fact, I don't know too many people, even nominals, but what if they have an older tape, they enjoy that because many of them, most of them, believe that that's what Brother Branham came for, and that when he started teaching the message that he got outside of his calling. Is anybody, I see Sister Sally shaking her head, and they feel that, so there's no problem to them. Listen to the divine healing and the a ministry of discerning the thoughts of the heart that has never been duplicated in that manner or in the power of it. Ever since, there's been men tried to raise up, duplicate it. They can't do it. It can't be duplicated in its fullness. Now, they can mimic it, but not duplicate it. There is a difference. As I told you about the little Kachina doll this morning, they can mimic, but to duplicate a real one would have to be made by a person that could duplicate it. So, all right. So, in looking at that, when Brother Branham, in 1945, he had a vision. And in this vision, he was walking toward the west, coming toward the west, and he came to this big mountain that laid before him, and he entered the door. And he went inside there, and he saw a setting of a Methodist, you know, a woman that was there, called herself Miss Methodist, and most of you have, some of you may not have, but basically, he talked to her and told her they'd got busy in their little things of the world and hadn't been spending as much time with the Lord, that they'd gotten away from what God had called them to do and so forth like that. And so anyway, he went on further. Then he saw a bunch of little white birds that were mixed. Some of them had spots on them. The little birds, they was eating on a loaf of bread that had been baked. And the Lord asked him, he said, do you know who these are? And he said, no, I don't. He said, this is your church, your tabernacle. And they will not eat of the word of God anymore. Now, that's what God said. Then what are we supposed to do with that? Make that our headquarters? Send our tithes there? Yeah, I'm just trying to be. See, that. Why don't people put that tape out? See, I believe in all the Word of God. Now, I'm not against it. I told you a while ago, I made it very clear. Everything that's done to help spread this message, I'm absolutely for it. But to try to make it the third pull, if I could cut short the chase here, to try to make that the third pull when God rejects that, to me, is wrong. And to be wrong takes us outside of the perfect will of God. Now, there may be a lot of things that we're doing that may not be perfect, may not be perfectly acceptable to God. As I've been saying, we're going to have to do communion again and get that, you know, that I believe in it. Now, I don't think that the Bible tells you you've got to do communion every week. It says as often as you do it, do in remembrance of me. I've had the wine and things all prepared there. Just, you know, think it'd be a Thursday night, then we can't get everybody out Thursday night. You know, pondering these things together because I don't want anybody left out. And I could probably serve it individually to the ones that weren't here on Thursday night, or somehow maybe cut off the internet hookup and just have a service for communion and foot washing, just ourselves. But we're going to do it. I'm not against that at all. We've just spent so much time and focusing on learning something. I think that, you know, the Bible teaches us to teach the Word of God continually and to have communion as oft as we do. It's to remind us of something. Like, kind of like water baptism is one of the two things that God initiated into the church that are done. You don't get water baptized every week, you know. And I'm not saying that you just take communion once in your life, but you do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Him. But we've got to find out who He is. I think that's even of ultimate importance. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say, because, you know, you're kind of in a place, you don't do this, you don't do that, there's always something coming up. But I want you to understand, I'm not against any of those things. Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what is being taught here, which I believe that if a person was out in the middle of nowhere and didn't have no fellowship, just a couple of people, I believe this is the most important thing you could do. After you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, I believe the study of the Word of God is still the ultimate. I do. All right, so we finished off this morning on this, the focus. If there is a focus of the conquering of death, I believe we mentioned it this morning, it would be something that God does for us. Now, He did it Himself because He had to. When Jesus raised from the dead, then He made the declaration, all power is given unto me, not only on earth, but in heaven and in earth. In spite of what the two Lord's brothers say, Jesus actually conquered something that He was the way that God provided to conquer death. There was no other way that God could conquer death. He couldn't say, Brother Michael, you go out there and conquer death, and then God take credit for it. He had to do it. That's why it's important in the understanding of the Godhead in so many places that Brother Branham mentions that. If in order for God to die for your sins, He couldn't put somebody else out there to die for your sins, He had to come Himself. The only way He could do it was to come Himself, and then in order to provide the vehicle or the way that could be made manifest, God had to create something that He Himself came into and then subject Himself to every element of that created source. It had to have a human nature because it had to be kinsman. So God took on a human nature. He actually subjected, brought Himself down. Now, how many understands that didn't empty heaven? Heaven didn't go nowhere. God just submitted His thinking and the fullness of the Godhead being represented in the seed was submitted to a human nature. Jesus had a human nature. Fear, concern, all the things that's human nature, get tired and all of that, get upset. Bible said He looked on them with anger, got upset with them, little short with them maybe sometimes, but God submitted Himself to human nature so that, now remember, human nature basically represents the fallen condition that we are in where death can take hold of it. It's something that has to be conquered. Human nature must be conquered before death can be conquered. And the new birth is the beginning of that conquering or overcoming, is it not? I'm not trying to get off on side issues, but no overcoming, no conquering of death. No body change. No new body, no rapture, as we said this morning, none of that. You've got to overcome. If those people that are teaching in the condition that they're in, that they're going to get a body change and go to heaven, they're wrong. I'm telling you they're wrong. There will not be a rapture tonight. Now, you may die and go to heaven tonight. You may die and go somewhere else, too. That could happen, but there ain't going to be no rapture tonight. Because the rapture has the requirements. We started on this morning. The rapture has requirements to be a partaker of that rapture. And that's why we're here, and that's what we're talking about, some of these requirements of the rapture. So let's get back into this again, just trying to kind of feel around, see kind of where we're at tonight. If we don't cover as much as we did this morning, just I'll do the best I can. See? And then maybe we'll have to go over it again, because a lot of times when you can feel that kind of back and forth, like you're a little weary or something. And you say, is it you? I'm not tired. I got a little bit of a nap this afternoon, so I'm not tired, feeling good, still feeling on top of things, but I can still feel that little, it's like a, kind of like a little weary. It's like, you know, a little kid that kind of drowsy. But anyway, so after that, Jesus, after he raised from the dead. Oh, by the way, if I could mention that, I appreciated Brother Travis's, Brother Desiring Him's little thing on the after the, this man came on that claims to be further advanced than Brother Branham. He said Brother Branham was green wheat, and that all of us that follow Brother Branham and use the tapes are green wheat, and he's ripe wheat. Well, he's overripe wheat. Anyway, he's claiming that nobody could, you guys can't prove that Jesus did any miracles after he raised from the dead. See, that's just the devil. And there are people that are dumb enough, that's terrible, that are unlearned enough. How does Mr. Limbaugh say that? The people that he talks to, uninformed. Thank you, Brother Nathan. I did a little lip reading there. The underinformed voters. You can tell them anything because they're stupid. That's why they voted this guy in the outhouse, because they were so underinformed, they believed everything this guy lied about. And everything he does, he lies that much more, and they just go, ooh! The who? Useful idiots. That's exactly right. Now, I don't want to say that people in the message are that way, but sometimes it makes you wonder. But he's saying you can't prove that Jesus did any supernatural miracles, that Brother Branham could come back and have a supernatural ministry after the resurrection. Well, Brother Travis just went from, you know, from this point on the throat, probably made about 5 or 6 slashes. And the last one, he caught the jugular vein. How could a man that claims to be beyond the prophet in his understanding make such an ignorant statement as to say that Jesus didn't have a resurrection ministry, when John, recording in the last chapter of the book of John, said that the things that Jesus did after he raised from the dead, actually his whole ministry, and then referring to some of the events, said the things that he did were so many that all the books of the world couldn't even contain them. That the disciples, we talked about it the other day in one of the services, they was out there fishing all night after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they hadn't caught nothing. And Jesus told them, cast your nets on the right side of the ship. And they just did what he said. And all of a sudden the net was full of fish, big fish, real fish. Wonder where they came from. The same Jesus that created the fish to start with, just created some, put them in the net. And then they come to the shore, and here he had the wrappers, you know, from all the stuff, from Safeway or whatever, Fry's or Circle K or wherever it was, where he got all these fish out of there, you know, with all the mercury and stuff in them. But he had fish that was baking on the coals. Wonder how he lit that fire. The fish was all done and cooked, and he told them, come and eat. See, the carnal mind will never get it. But the spiritual mind, not it doesn't stop. It just looking at something, go, whoop-de-doo, you know, just act silly. They say, evidently, he put it there. He was the creator. All he had to do is just to speak that into existence, speak that fire into existence, cook the fish and feed the disciples. Make those fish, they were created to go on the other side of the boat, wherever it was. Many things the Bible said he did after his resurrection. Infallible proofs. And he taught them. What if I said he preached? He taught them concerning the kingdom of God for at least 40 days after he raised from the dead. And I'll say it this way from my Arkansas application of it. The only reason that he could get it done in 40 days is because there's just a few men in a small place. Maybe some of these others that it doesn't tell what he did. It said he appeared to them. Doesn't say what he told them. But evidently there was some kind of a record that was placed that Jesus had raised from the dead and appeared to over 500 people in one setting. That's more than we got here. That's probably about as many as there'll be in the rapture worldwide. That's my opinion. See? You say, what if you ain't in it? That's God's choice, not mine. All right. So, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Let's go to the next verse. After that, he was seen of James and of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, let's just take a few things to kind of fill in tonight, information-wise. Now, we understand that God chose 12 disciples to walk with him while he was here on the earth. And that he chose Judas knowing that Judas was a charismatic. There was something that he liked. You know, he would have made a good TV preacher today. He would have been the kind of guy that said, hey, Brother McGraw, quit hurting everybody's feelings. If you just use the ministry to get everybody together so we can have all good fellowships and we can have this get together, we can have all these churches come together and we get all fellowship. Well, we've already tried that, don't work, but I'm sure the same spirit was there. See, Judas, as I've told you before, you've got to stop and think once in a while. What do you think it might have been that Judas disagreed with the Lord in? He didn't disagree with him in the supernatural. Because Judas was one of the 12 that went out and cast out devils in the name of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of the name of Jesus in that way. They went two by two to every city throughout the whole coast there and cast out devils and did all those great things and came back and told Jesus. They were all rejoicing because the devils were subject to them through the name of the Lord Jesus. But there was something about Judas that despised the Lord. And God had a purpose. There had to be somebody to betray him. And Brother Branham had the same thing. We won't get into that. You know that Brother Rams mentioned that along the way, that there was some of them that betrayed him and fell away. In fact, from what Sister Sarah told us, that's what Brother Branham was talking about just before the accident happened, that there's somebody that was close to him that had betrayed him and that he was going to call names. And him and Sister Mita got in a discussion of it, and that's about the time the accident happened, see. So, and I believe that Brother Branham, there were Judases that was in his ministry. I believe a lot of Judases that are pastoring churches using Brother Branham's ministry and what is called the message to further what they want to get across. You say, well, Brother McGraw, isn't that what you're doing? No, I don't want a great ministry. And I certainly am not getting rich. I can guarantee you that. But Judas had something that caused him to betray the Lord Jesus. And my point being, and I don't mean to drag it out, But there came a point that Judas fell from the 12. And Jesus only had 11 disciples. Now here Paul is saying, he said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul became the 12th apostle. Now I know that, you know, a lot of people that hang around the bullpens and stuff disagree with me on that, but Paul became the 12th apostle. He was born out of due time, but God purposely chose him to be born out of due time to fill in that position. Now the disciples chose another fella by the name of Matthias. But not one thing is written of Matthias ever doing anything outstanding. It's because they voted Matthias in, and God don't vote in leadership. Men do. God calls leadership. That's why that we don't vote in pastors here. Oh, talk about criticism. You don't believe the message. Brother Branham taught you're supposed to vote in the pastor. Well, I can show you where he said that voting in pastors is denominationalism and of the Catholic Church. Because I don't think the people as a whole always know who it is that needs to be leading them. Each one will try to pick the fella that they like that kind of tickles their feathers. But God chooses the man that singes all of your feathers. That's God's choosing. That's why voting in a pastor is never, you can't find anywhere in the Bible where a pastor was ever voted in, ever, anywhere in the Bible. Deacons, that's all right, but a deacon is not the pastor. Men choose deacons. God chooses pastors. God calls. See? All right, now get that out of the way. If it hurts feelings, you'll get over it. It's just the way it is. All right, so here Paul, we believe, became the 12th apostle. And what a position, what an odd position that he had, being as it is that he says himself, he said, I was the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church. How could Paul, I mean, Judas didn't have that in his background. Judas, there's no record that Judas ever killed anybody. But Paul was guilty of murder. Yet God chose him. And the purpose of it was that would be a constant thorn in the side of Paul as he continued his ministry. He said, I've got a thorn in my flesh. He's got a demon spirit that comes and torments me. Now, I don't believe that Paul necessarily had bad eyes, because he did write some of the writings of the New Testament. He did write some of them. And then, of course, he had other people write some of them, too. I don't believe I don't believe Paul was half blind running around like that and then praying for other people and divine healing. I just don't see it that way, see. I don't know that most of the teaching was that Paul said, I write to you in these big letters, because he's writing letters. That would have been a lot for him to write. But I don't believe he wrote in big letters because he couldn't see little letters. I just don't see that. But anyway, we have here that Paul, this constantly reminded him, and he makes it plain to me, he makes it very plain that the reason why that he was bothered and that he felt or placed himself as the least of the apostles was because he persecuted the church and was guilty of murder. Yet God chose him. Wow. What a thing. Poor Moses too. Oh well. Let's go on to get to the next. I love these things because we cover a lot of little things along the way that answers to questions that you may somewhere down the line come in contact with, and at least you'll have a Bible answer. I hope. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored. See what he did? Because of that feeling, that kind of a little guilt complex he carried around. Paul had a complex. Brother Branham had a complex. God-called ministers have a complex. In fact, Brother Branham said they are kind of paranoid. Did he? If God calls them, they're just kind of weird. What do you mean you're all God called because you're all weird? But that's true. Brother Branham said a God called minister is always misunderstood, always accused. Just going on. All right. So he tried harder. He pressed. He didn't allow anybody to influence him because he knew he couldn't lean on the decisions and the thoughts of any man in order to guide him to God's word. So he leaned completely upon the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus responded to that by giving him visions and revelations over and above all of the other apostles. Did he? Yes, sir. All right. So he said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but it was the grace of God that was in him. What a wonderful God that we serve. He can take something like that or something like you and me, and he can make something out of us if we let him. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So he gave everybody credit for doing what they did. But he ended up placing his position as being the prophet to the, or the apostle to the Gentiles. All right, then he starts into this little thing here that is really the basis, the proof of the basis of the gospel. Now, Jesus died for our sins. We already went over that this morning. But he raised from the dead. Now, remember, in that time, and I'll try to pack this together. We've only got probably a few minutes, and I've covered quite a few things. Remember, Paul was warring against a belief system that was rising up through the ranks of the message of the day. The so-called Christianity, which was the message of the day, there was this snake, this little yellow snake, like what Brother Branham saw, that was working its way up into there, trying to assert itself to a position of being teacher in the message, and they're called the Gnostics. Now I'm going to ask again, did anybody ever look some of those things up on Gnosticism? They denied the basic Gnostic teaching. They denied there was a real resurrection. They believed that it was just the disciples got excited and thought that Jesus raised from the dead and tried to make up stories and so forth like that. They did not believe in the resurrection. So Paul had some of them in the churches that he was ministering to at the time. They had mysteries too. Now remember we said the other day, in an answer to the question of the mysteries of God, that the Gnosticism believed that you had to know their mysteries in order to be accepted of God. And Paul was speaking of those mysteries of the Gnostics when he said, though I understand all the mysteries. Otherwise, he would be in total contradiction of what Jesus said when he said that knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of God identifies you as being elect of God. You understand, see? It has to be the answer. And I've done enough searching out and you know, to find it. All right. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now he goes to, we're going to cover quite a bit of little things here until we get to the crux, and I don't want to wear you out. You're a little tired this evening, but information don't hurt you. So you can read the Bible and you understand what you read, like, you know, like I believe it was Stephen that told the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? See, and it's good for all of us to have a little understanding. So he said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. That's pretty impactive to me. That the whole gospel, as I was trying to get across to us this morning, the whole gospel hinges not on Jesus dying on the cross. The devil ain't going to fight that. Catholic Church ain't going to fight that. But the resurrection or some aspect of the resurrection is what the devil hates. Now I'm saying that as we progress through our study of this aspect of God's proof of who he is, we find the same spirits at work today in the message. Oh, they won't tell you they don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead, but they'll tell you that no man can raise from the dead and preach again. Because they've told us that outright. Oh, if Brother Branham raised from the dead, he couldn't preach because all the mysteries are finished. It's all over. His ministry is gone. Bone, zippo, whatever. Why would a man say that? There has to be a driving force behind a statement that a person makes. When Jesus proved that a man can raise from the dead and minister again. And this message, if we claim we believe the prophet, makes it very plain that Moses and Elijah will be actually transported 2,500 years from their respective times to actually after the rapture and be planted on the earth and preach to the 144,000 and demonstrate the gospel to the whole world. I want to just mention this because I haven't done it on the forum yet, but you saw that, and I don't know if Brother Ken would happen to be, you know, he usually watches on Sunday morning the services, but see, I am not saying that the message hasn't gone worldwide. I'm not saying that. But the true message will not impact the world in the same way that the ministry of Moses and Elijah impacts the world. So much so that Jesus said this gospel must be first preached in all of the world, and then the end of the world would come. When this message, when the rapture takes place, the end of the world doesn't come. Remember the three questions. I want to impact this on our indelible, make it kind of stick in your mind just a little bit. I am not trying to deny that the message goes to all the world, but not in the same way that the gospel, the general gospel, goes to all the world. Because the two witnesses will be seen by all of the earth. When they die, when the two witnesses are killed, what does the world do? The whole world rejoices. And as I've said before, then they celebrate Christmas. Because the bride that don't celebrate Christmas is already gone. I believe that Revelation is progressive. I believe that there was a time that didn't matter that much way back then. It didn't matter whether you could understand the message, because Brother Ram said, I know you don't understand it. Back in the planning reign, it was just being planted. It wasn't time for it to come to maturity. But there comes a time to where we have some spiritual understanding as to why we don't want to be identified with the Catholic Church. I don't want to be identified with the Catholic Church. Why don't we just have a Catholic, if we want to celebrate Christmas, why not have a Catholic priest come and administer the Christmas to us? Or maybe you could have him come bless your Christmas tree. Or maybe bless your roof before them reindeer come down. Why are you celebrating something that's just as stupid as the fairy tales that they tell or Walt Disney presents? Why would you celebrate something or be attached to something or be identified with something in your belief of God, in your worship of God, that is as heathen as it can be? Why be associated with something like that? Amen. Yeah, Brother McGaw, you just hard-nosed. Yeah, I got a bone in there, I think. But I want to stand for the truth of God's word. I want to be separated from those things that are attached that identify anybody with Catholicism. That's exactly what he said. Get away from it. If you're not big enough or strong enough, get born again. Because when a person is born again, he promised, I'm going to say it until it reams our ears out. He said the Holy Spirit would lead you and guide you into all truth, and you can't be led into truth and still be living for the things of the devil. You say, you mean to tell me that the people that are celebrating Christmas aren't born again? I say it this way, if they've been told and been shown by the Word of God where that's a heathen trait, and they admit it's a heathen trait, and they continue to do it, no, they can't be born again, because the Holy Spirit will convince you of sin. If that's part of the work of the Holy Ghost, is to convince you or convict you of sin, and you're sinning and it ain't convicting you, you don't have him. You say, what about you, Brother McGaw? I'm convicted of sin every day. Things that are a lot smaller than trying to worship some stupid red-nosed reindeer. I'm convicted of being a human being. I feel dirty knowing the death reigns in my mortal body and the thoughts that the devil... I'm bringing them into submission. The Bible said we can pull down strongholds through. If Jesus lives in you and that Word of God lives in you, you can pull down strongholds. You can control your thoughts. Not that the devil is not always trying to lay eggs in your nest. Constantly, though, your mind is actually in that. I wish I could explain what I understand or think I understand, because your mind is in the spiritual. It ascends. There's doors of your mind that ascend into a spiritual realm, and those spirits are always flying through there, constantly flying through there. And they try to put thoughts in your mind. Sometimes there's some devils that are smarter than others. Some of them are just plain dumb devils, and it's the dumb people that the dumb devils are always deceiving on dumb things. And then he gets slicker. How many knows that? Devil's just like people. You find some people on the street just plain stupid. The people that vote like they did. They're just plain the dumb, useful idiots? Just dumb people. They're led by dumb spirits. Now, there are dumb spirits. There's deaf spirits that physically make people deaf, and then you got other deaf spirits that make people deaf spiritually. You got blind spirits that does the same thing. You got dumb. We've done enough. Most of you that's been around a long time seen us casting out devils, and that those devils got personalities just like people do. They just don't have a body unless you give one. Give them one. Boy, do they want one. Oh, well, we got sidetracked here a little bit. Look, we're dealing in a spiritual realm. We're dealing with things of God. We're dealing with reality. We're not playing all these little Santa Claus games. Or at least I hope we're not. If you want to, look, if you just can't stand not to celebrate that, do it. Don't be a hypocrite. If you got to have it, do it. But there's somebody's going to grow up, and they're going to quit sucking the plug. My grandson, there's nothing wrong with it. He's not just a little over a year old, and he got to have that plug. He loves that plug, and we're trying to get him to talk. And when he's got that plug in his mouth, he don't do a very good job of talking. He don't do a good job with it out of his mouth. So when he got that plug in his mouth, it reminds me of a Pentecostal. No matter how bad he wants to, he just talks in tongues. Though sometimes he makes more sense than they do. There's got to be a point somewhere where we grow up and we don't have to have that little plug in our mouth all the time. And we don't have to go hide where Brother McGraw won't see us do it, so he won't preach against us the next service. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Thank you, Brother Nathan. It's still got volume on it. You say, why do you hate that so bad? Because there's something in me that hates it. I hate it. I hate sin. I hate Hollywood. Now, I'm not saying they haven't ever done anything that could be used as, you know, see something's got a moral or something to it. That might be all right. But look what it's developed to. It came from a little bitty dinosaur to a big Tyrannosaurus, whatever that Rex guy is. Got them big teeth. Trinosaurus Rex. Yeah. Went from a little devil to a big devil. And everything about Hollywood today, you can, anybody that even looks into the advertisements or things, look at the progression. And I have a weakness for Western. I like Western stuff. I like horses and cowboys and Roy Rogers things, and Gene Autry was my favorite because, you know, they sing good. I like their singing. They could sing. They didn't rap. Them horses would have probably died on the spot. If some cowboy riding down the road rapping on top of a horse, that horse would probably turn around and throw him off. I guess that's how they get the Bucking Bronx and these rodeos to do that, is get a bunch of rappers out there and get them rapping on that loudspeaker, and them horses just go crazy. drive you. It will drive you that way, but anyway. And just look at the progression and the violence. How the violence has increased unless you have violence and blood and guts and stuff being splattered all over the place or murders or people's guts ripped out and then they... If it doesn't bother you, you need to dip at the fountain. She ain't a lady. Oh, I'm sorry. Talking about, you know, what is it? Oh, does she sing? It sings. Okay. 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 That demon did? Well, I don't know. She's been floating for a long time. She takes enough drugs to float out of the universe. They call her Lady Gaga. She ain't no lady. She's an incarnate devil. Said she actually floated out to this guy as an interview or something. She floated out of the room. She's got, you say, you mean that demons can do that? Sure. Anybody that, you could even go onto the YouTube and see where they levitate these people and put the hoop over them this way. They do that. In fact, Brother Branham told a little story, if you don't mind me sharing it with you, along the same lines, that he was in a meeting and these people, this woman, she had a familiar spirit and they had a table. They just floated up about that high and she challenged the men. It was in a big room, a lot of people in there. And she made a challenge to any man in that room to make that table fall. And Brother Brown said they got those big men, 180, 200 pounds, to climb up there and try to pull that table down out of air by its legs, and they couldn't do it. And she said, there ain't nobody can pull it down until I make it go down. And Brother Brown said, I know something can. I know something can bring that table down. And don't take a bunch of people jumping up there and jerking and kicking and screaming and beating on the pulpit and claiming that they are the revival of the third pull, too, or whatever it is. And Brother Branham, he used different names, I think, on that particular day. I can't remember the particulars of it, but he finally came and said, I'll show you the name of Jesus. He said, in the name of Jesus, that table fell like it broke the legs off of it. Oh, show us something. Sure, demons have got, they can make statues bleed. The Catholic Church is full of bleeding statues. Dead ones, live ones, you name it. They've got all kinds of demons. And in fact, the Bible said that that church is the cage of every foul and unclean spirit there is on the face of the earth. In fact, they're saying now in the investigations that there was some kind of an arrest, that if this pope wouldn't have resigned, there was a certain arrest that was going to happen because of a whole bunch of warpo stuff going on. It's the seat of filth. Well, right on time here. It's time to go home, but we'll get back here. Here, we one thing Satan can't do. Now, he can mimic miracles. I've seen, people that had the ability to hypnotize people and get them to quit smoking. But isn't it strange they always take up something else? It just takes from one thing and something else replaces it. Devil don't care how he gets you, just so he gets you. That's his job. And it doesn't bother the devil for one demon to kill another person that's got a demon, because his whole purpose is to kill, to steal and destroy. And however he gets it done, it don't matter to him. The guy that's killed, that demon will just come out of him and go to somebody else. Well, yeah, Paul said, and yea, we are found false witnesses of God if there's no resurrection. Now remember, Jesus' resurrection proved the gospel. And I believe with all of my heart that there's going to be another resurrection that's going to prove the gospel, because God doesn't leave any age without some kind of a witness. And I believe we're living in that time. I'm going to close here real quick, just kind of giving you some ideas. Look, we got something to look forward to. I don't know what, and I hope I say this right, I hope I don't say it. You can tell it frustrates me, and I'm very, maybe a little flat in saying things, but I want somebody to show me what these churches that don't believe in a resurrection ministry, what they have to point you to. I just want you to tell me. Name me one thing that they can show you that lays ahead that the denominations haven't already covered. But I can tell you that those that have a revelation of the Bible, which we're going to get in Revelation 22 again, that is, I'm realizing how key that the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is, and that really, I hope I can say this right again, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is a foundation that almost everything that we've preached for all these years is hinged to. It is the absolute proof. You could say, oh, we believe that Brother Brown's going to raise from the dead and he's going to do this and do that, but we had nothing that we could actually use for an absolute, undeniable anchor proof. Sure, we use types and shadows. Not a problem there. And we usually place it in a sense of it comes by revelation because of that. But now, because of what God did about less than a year ago in my life, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and we have absolute proof that there's a man beyond the curtain of time that's a prophet. Now, there's a lot of things that has to be considered, as I put on the forum. We've got to first come to some kind of a conclusion of who that prophet is. A lot of so-called message people do not believe that the prophet that John fell down to worship in Revelation 22 is the prophet of this age. Now, I don't blame you for shaking your head. That should go without saying, because a real believer in this message knows that the seals couldn't even be broken until the end time. And there was only one man that was in the end time. Moses wasn't in the end time. Neither was any of the other seven. The seven Old Testament prophets that brother's trying to say made up the cloud ring. What would the Old Testament prophets have to do with being the wig of Jesus? They aren't his wig. His wig is through the church ages. In fact, if they really understood, his wig executes seven vials. And it ain't seven Old Testament prophets does that. Oh, see, God's blessed us to have, they say this, we can go here, 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 and here, and they can go there, or there, or there, or wherever they go. They have nowhere to go. That's the thing. And I'm not trying to be smart, but I am thankful tonight. Look, we need to be thankful for the anchor, if I can say it rightly. To be thankful that God has given us something we could anchor in, at least up to this point. Now, God may run off and leave us. He may raise up somebody else to do even greater. I don't know. But at least to this point, he's given us something absolute to hang on to, who we can back what we believe by the Bible. And there's a lot of people in this message, and I talked to some of them yesterday, that they want so badly to find somebody that can back the message with the Scripture. Now, they wouldn't believe me, because they just wouldn't do it. My makeup is where, you know, I'm just one of everybody else. I don't try to put myself up, say, well, you know, I'm a minister, and I can't do that. I'm just one of them, though I am a minister. I don't put myself above people. And when you talk to people on this one-to-one level, I've noticed something. They talk down to you. Not all the time. So I don't know that that's the best approach. I think the best approach sometimes is to leave people alone. You try to put yourself on that same level, and they don't respect what God called you to do. And you don't dare say anything because you're not supposed to. So it puts you in a very difficult place to try to get something across that they don't believe. They figure that their revelation is as good as yours because you're being on the same level they are. And I was told by that brother that called me, that Jewish guy that called me on the telephone the other day. I don't know him from Adam Fox, and he told me some things. And there's one thing that I'll never have respect for the ministry except for those that I'm called to. It's just the way it's going to be. Now that's scriptural. Is it? See? And I don't demand it because you can't do that. But you want people to respect what God's called you to, or they're not going to listen to what you have to say. See? And the Bible said that, you know, just that way that in your own country, you're not going to have people that's going to treat you with that kind of respect where they would believe, especially if you contradict what they're telling you. As I was thinking yesterday, and that brother telling me, well, yeah, this Brother Brown's going to raise from the dead, and he's going to get shot, and he's got to be in the grave 3 days and three nights because Jesus wasn't in the grave 3 days and three nights, and Brother Brown was going to fulfill this, and then things in the supper. And then they may be watching on this thing sometime to see these things. But I don't agree with them because what their doctrine does is contradict open Scripture. And when their doctrine contradicts open Scripture, they're wrong. I have to look at it that way. Because the Bible said that when the resurrection takes place, let me give you another one I didn't tell you this morning that I'm just trying to crowd myself to hurry. When the dead raise, as we will learn in this setting of Scripture, the 15th chapter, they raise immortal. Is that what the Bible said? When they raise from the dead, they raise immortal. Going along with the other witness that Jesus saying that those that attain to that out resurrection, that's of the Gentile elect, they'll be as the angels of heaven, either marry or given in marriage, and they can die no more. And then some man come tell me, so, well, Moses and Elijah's going to die again, so then we believe. See, they've got the covenants mixed up. And I'd like for them to explain to me how that God can have two major prophets on the scene at the same time when we've been told that God don't do that. See, I explained it to you this morning. The Gentile covenant, God operates on a little different basis in the Gentile covenant that he does with the Jews because they don't conquer death the same way the Gentiles do. See, when we get a change in our body, Paul said, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. The Jews can't do that because they don't get a body change. The 144,000 do not get a body change before they die. But there are alive and remaining of the Gentiles that do. The covenant to the Gentiles is not exactly the same as it is to the Jews. Hold that in your heart, see. You love the Lord Jesus. Have we learned a little bit tonight? We've come here, and I'm feeling good now, see. I feel like now we can start another hour of service, and I wouldn't do it. We don't want to just prove that, like the brothers tell me, oh man, we stay there from 10 o'clock till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so I talked to somebody that's been there to ask him what happens, and he said, I got so bored I had him take me home. So I don't want that. I want you to be happy and feel like you came to church and learn something about the kingdom of God that we can rejoice in and give us maybe a little motivation to try a little harder. Just press a little harder. We're going to have to start shedding off some of this garbage. Somewhere we've got to at least make the decision. Once you make the decision, doing the shedding is a lot easier. But I think most of the time our problem is we're thinking, well, maybe the coming of the Lord's a little further out there somewhere. Maybe I can get away with this for a while because I like it. I've heard people tell me that before. I like what I'm doing. And the only reason they change is because they don't want to go to hell. I don't want it to be that way. I want to miss hell because I love the Lord Jesus so much that I don't want to hurt him. There is a difference. Let's stand. Oh, I love you, church. How many of you love the Lord Jesus? Now, I know to love him, you got to love me. You may not have to agree with me, but you got to love me anyway. So, but I love you. You're dear to my heart. I may not get to visit with you every day, but I want to try to make up with it for it on the, in the days that we have church together here and give you something that's worth having. Something you can hold on to all week. Something that you can get together with the Lord and grow in. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your mercy tonight. End up enjoying just being with the saints of God and talking about the things that are dear to our heart. Just maybe sometimes we're all over the board too, but I'm hoping that somewhere down the line that we can link those things that we talk about together and bring them into the oneness of the revelation of Jesus. Grant it, we pray. For your glory, we ask it. Amen.